Our reading this morning comes from Numbers chapter 25. We read the entire chapter. And if you'd like to follow with me, it's found on page 128 of the Pew Bibles. It's in the Black Bible. Numbers chapter 25. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate the sacrificial meal and bowed down before these gods. So Israel yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of these people, kill them and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to Israel's judges, "Each of you must put to death those of your people who have yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor." Then an Israelite man brought into the camp a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of the meeting. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear into both of them, right through the Israelite man and into the woman's stomach. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped, but those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. The Lord said to Moses, "Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites. Since he was as zealous for my honour among them as I am, I did not put an end to them in my zeal. Therefore, tell him I am making my covenant of peace with him. He and his descendants will have a covenant of a lasting priesthood because he was zealous for the honour of his God and made atonement for the Israelites." The name of the Israelite who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, the leader of the Simeonite family. And the name of the Midianite woman who was put to death was Cozbi, the son of Zur, a daughter of Zur, a tribal chief of the Midianite family. The Lord said to Moses, "Treat the Midianites as enemies and kill them. They treated you as enemies when they deceived you in the Peor incident involving their sister Cozbi, the daughter of a Midianite leader, the woman who was killed when the plague came as a result of that incident." Amen.
Thank you, John. When someone says to you, "Thank you for what you did," what's the common response? "You're welcome." "My pleasure." "My pleasure." That's the one I'm going with. "My pleasure." But was it? Really? I mean, aren't we just being polite at that point? Wasn't there something in it for you? Maybe now they owe you. I mean, really, if I do something for my pleasure, well, I'm eating the chocolate and not sharing it, aren't I? If it's about my pleasure, I'm spending my money on myself, or I'm saving it for myself, I'm not giving it away, am I? How can taking the bins out for Melissa be about my pleasure? It's a funny thing to say, isn't it, when you serve, when you sacrifice, when you share. My pleasure. Someone says, "Thanks for making a meal," and we should say, "I hope you enjoy it because it's all for your pleasure." But we don't, do we? And we say, "My pleasure." Why is that? Well, as we jump back into Numbers today, we find Israel are greedy for pleasure. It's literally an orgy of pleasure, like greedy seagulls. Mine, mine, mine. Last week we saw the danger of prosperity, and this week we add to that the danger of pleasure on their journey to the Promised Land. First of all, as Israel is seduced by pleasure, it's really just the worship of self. Second, as Israel repents, we see that what the worship of God back then was like. And then third, seeing their example And heeding the warning, we'll think about what the worship of God is like now. And then finally, we'll circle back and we'll see why it's absolutely right that we say my pleasure when we serve and sacrifice and share. So have your Bibles open. We're in Numbers chapter 25. Israel is still in enemy territory. Moab and Midian couldn't curse God's people because God said he's blessed them. So now we see that they try to seduce them away from God instead. Israel is lured away from God, really by the worship of self. That's our first point today, the worship of self. In the opening verses, Israel is seduced into worshipping Baal Peor. Have a look, verse 1. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate the sacrificial meal and bowed down before these gods. So Israel yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. Baal is a fertility god. What's the worship of Baal look like? It's feasting and sex. Now that's going to be a pretty popular worship service, isn't it? So what's the catch? If you serve this god in ritual kind of sex feast, what's the obligation? What's the result? Well, he gives abundant crops and fertility. It's really just people making up a god to justify and gratify their own selfish, self-serving pleasures, isn't it? It's really the worship of self. Now, it's not that feasts and sex and money are bad things. As Christians, I reckon we can be so afraid of being seduced by pleasures that we sound like we think they're bad things. But feasts and sex and money are not bad things. They're good things. They do give pleasure. And pleasure isn't bad. We can be loud and proud that feasts and sex and money are God's good gifts to us for our enjoyment and pleasure. Food, sex, money, as God intended them, they are good gifts that we receive with thankfulness from our loving Father. They're good things. They're just not ultimate things. They're good things when they serve us in our service of God. They're good servants and they're terrible masters. Food outside of God's good plan for health and happiness masters us with gluttony or perhaps eating disorders because the focus is no longer on serving God, but on self. Our God is our stomach. Sex outside of God's good plan for wonderful, intimate, faithful, safe and secure marriages masters people with addictions because the focus is no longer on serving God, but self. And our glory is in our shame. Money outside of God's good plan for responsibility and generosity masters us with greed because the focus is no longer on serving God, but on serving self. And our destiny is destruction. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Israel is seduced by the pleasures of earthly things. And they turn to worship another god, but it's really just the worship of self. And what that means for Israel is broken relationship with the one true living God, the source of all good gifts. And they'll settle for food, sex, and prosperity in the desert when they could have all that and more in the promised land. And God is rightly angry. God's told Israel who he is. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image. You shall not bow down to them and worship them. For I am the Lord your God and I'm a jealous God. God is rightly angry that his creation, the people he saved, the people he offers the most wonderful, intimate, faithful, safe and secure personal relationship, it's personally offensive to the God of the universe that mere humans would reject him for momentary, fleeting, ultimately unsatisfying pleasure. Isn't it? like a betrayed wife, rightly angry. Like rejected parents, rightly offended. The God of the universe is rejected and betrayed for momentary pleasure, and he's rightly angry. Are we in danger of doing that today in the church? In this great book, it's called We Become What We Worship, Greg Beale quotes a guy called Eugene Peterson on American church culture. And Eugene says this, "Do we realise how almost exactly the Baal culture of Canaan is reproduced in church culture? Baal religion is about what makes you feel good. Baal worship is a total immersion in what I can get out of it. And of course, it was incredibly successful. The Baal priests would gather crowds that outnumbered followers of Yahweh 20 to 1. There was sex, there was excitement, there was music, there was ecstasy, there was dance." He goes on and says, "The minute we start advertising the faith in terms of benefits, we're just exacerbating the self problem. With Christ, you're better, stronger, more likable. Come and enjoy yourself. It's just more self," he says. And as affluent, pleasure-seeking Westerners, we are in danger of the cult of self, aren't we? We come and we think, did church please me today? Was it exciting? Was there some euphoria? Does the music please me? Are the youth and kids programs hitting the pleasure spot of my kids? I'll come to church if it's convenient and I've got nothing better to do. Why is nobody visiting me? Is church about me and my pleasure? I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about us. Have we been seduced into the worship of self? God is rightly angry when we're seduced by worshipping me. And so he does something about it. And that's really what the rest of the chapter is about. Israel gets back on track with the worship of God. That's point two today. The worship of God back then. For Israel, the worship of God, it's fearing God's anger, upholding God's honour, and atonement for sin. The fear of God is restored in Israel, as the Lord immediately tells Moses to kill the leaders of the rebellion. Have a look, verse 4. "The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel." It's wise to fear God's anger, friends. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. God is rightly angry with sinners who reject his goodness. And the punishment for such sin is death. Here, in this story, the leaders of Israel die as representatives of all of the rebels. The death of the leaders is the substitute death that will turn God's anger away from his people. And so the worship of God begins with fearing his anger. And second, worshipping God means upholding his honour. One man, a priest, is zealous for God's honour. Let's keep reading, verse 6. "Then an Israelite man brought into the camp a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly and took a spear in his hand and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear into both of them, right through the Israelite man and into the woman's stomach. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped, but those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. Do you get the picture? Israel is in mourning over their sin, and yet in full view of everyone, a leader of Israel and a leader of Midian go at it. Phinehas fears God and is zealous for his honour. He kills the couple in the act, and the plague in Israel stops. One man, a priest, fears and obeys God and is zealous for God's honour. And so he makes atonement for Israel. Keep reading with me, verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites, since he was as zealous for my honour among them as I am. I did not put an end to them in my zeal. Therefore tell him, I am making my covenant of peace with him. He and his descendants will have a covenant of a lasting priesthood, because he was zealous for the honour of his God and made atonement for the Israelites. Now, Phinehas here is a picture of a true worshipper of God. He fears and obeys God. He's zealous for God's honour. And he makes atonement for the rest of the Israelites. Fear God. Obey God. Be zealous for God's honour. Salvation by atoning sacrifice. That's the worship of God back then. And really it serves as a model and warning for us in the worship of God now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul writes this, "These things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in the one day, 23,000 of them died. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." See, Israel in their journey to the promised land are really an example and a warning to us as we journey to heaven. And so our third point today is to see the example and heed the warning for the worship of God now. So first up, worship of God in the church. The church has to beware the pleasure problem. It was a problem for the very first churches. The church in Ephesus is commended for hating self-centered, self-serving, self-absorbed worship. But it infiltrated the church in Pergamum. And so the Apostle John, in his letter that we call the Book of Revelation, he writes this, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality." See, the pleasure problem wasn't just a problem back in Israel. It's a problem for the church as well. The first churches were seduced by teaching that resembled Balaam's pleasure and prosperity god. Sex outside of marriage continues to be a big seduction. Jesus warns his disciples in Matthew chapter 5 against lust and adultery. And the Apostle Paul addresses sexual immorality in the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul rebukes the church in Corinth for tolerating sexual sin that wouldn't even be tolerated by pagans. And he tells them to fix the pleasure problem. He says, "Confront the perpetrator and expel them." Here it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. "So when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord." Confront the perpetrator and expel them. Why? Well, first, here it's to cause repentance, isn't it? That's the goal of confronting and expelling. It's like expelling a child from school. The goal is actually repentance and restoration. Fixing the pleasure problem means confronting the perpetrator and expelling them to cause repentance. And second, it's for the protection of the community. That's verse 6. "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough?" Confronting the perpetrator and expelling them is for the protection of the community. The worship of God now in the church means we're serious about sin so that it doesn't spread among us. If a brother or sister is unwilling to stop once confronted and won't take measures to be accountable and are brazen and public in their sin, it could be sexual sin, but Paul goes on to say it could be greed or slander or drunkenness or cheating and swindling in financial matters, if a brother or sister won't stop and be accountable, then they need to be expelled. We shouldn't even eat with them, Paul says. Why? Because we fear God and obey him, and we are zealous for his honour. God's honour is at stake when people who claim to be Christian are not held to account by the church. We're talking about insiders, not outsiders. Paul makes a clear distinction between how we treat insiders and outsiders. Let me read from verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers and idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. See, Paul says that the church is to be harder on its own than on outsiders. It's easy for us sometimes, isn't it, to point the finger out there. We're rightly grieved and saddened by society's sins. But I wonder if sometimes we forget to mourn and deal with our own. Israel is a model and a warning of the pleasure problem. Friends, we've got to heed the warning. And we've got to fix the problem if it ever exists. The worship of God in the church must beware the pleasure problem, and it also must beware the prosperity problem. We looked at this last week, so I'm just going to exhort you again with some instructions from Jesus and Paul. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You cannot serve God and money. Paul says, beware the love of money. It is the root of all kinds of evil. And his command is this: do not be arrogant, or put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Put your hope in God, who richly provides. Do good. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous and willing to share. The worship of the true and living God is not some pleasure ritual of euphoria with sensual music, hyped atmosphere, and emotional ecstasy so that we get rich. That is pagan Baal worship. It's idolatry. It's the worship of self. So friends, we must beware the problems with pleasure and prosperity. The bad example of Israel serves as a warning for the worship of God in the church. And the good example of Israel here serves as a model for the worship of God that we see in Jesus. Remember Phineas? He fears and obeys God. He's zealous for God's honour, and he makes atonement for the Israelites. He's a model of a true worshipper that points forward to Jesus, who always fears and obeys God, his Father. Jesus takes a whip to the money traders in the temple, and we're told it's because of the zeal for his Father's house that consumes him. It's Jesus who dies as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the many. Jesus becomes sin, and as a spear pierces his side and he dies, the plague of sin and death is defeated. The anger of the Lord God is turned away from us, his people. In 1 John chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1, we read, my dear children, I write this so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Friend, today, I don't know if you consider yourself an insider or an outsider. You may be conscious of sin in your life. We all are. We have God's word so that we will not sin, and yet we do sin. And Jesus is our only advocate. There is one atoning sacrifice for sin. The blood of Jesus is sufficient payment to pay the penalty for all the sins ever committed. But that payment is only transacted to your credit when you repent, confess, trust, receive, and obey. If you don't, then God remains angry at your sin. The debt is still outstanding, and you'll pay the penalty yourself with death and then eternal punishment. So be wise. Turn from the worship of self and worship the one true living God in Jesus. Repent. Confess. Trust. Receive. Obey. The worship of God now is in Jesus. My pleasure. It's actually a great response. When someone thanks you for serving or sharing or sacrificing, do you know why? Because it shows that you're not into the worship of self. You're not being self-centered. You're being other person-centered. You're not self-absorbed. You're not self-serving when you're truly serving others. And hopefully it's a reflection that you found true, lasting pleasure in pleasing God. Israel compromised their mission in a very self-pleasing way. Church, let's not be like them. Eugene Peterson is right when he says, when we start advertising the faith in terms of benefits, we're exacerbating the self problem. Instead, he says, we want to get people bored with themselves so they can start looking at Jesus. And then he makes this penetrating observation. We've all met a certain type of spiritual person. She's a wonderful person. She loves the Lord. She prays and reads the Bible all the time, but all she thinks about is herself. She's not a selfish person, but she's always at the centre of everything she's doing. How can I witness better? How can I do this better? How can I take care of this person's problems better? It's me, 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 disguised in a way that is difficult to see because her spiritual talk disarms us. The worship of self can be very subtle, can't it? Let's not compromise the mission. Let's find our true and lasting pleasure in pleasing God and so serve him simply, secretly, sincerely, knowing that it's our Father in heaven who sees and rewards what is done in secret. Turn your eyes off yourself. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Loving, gracious Father, we do thank you for these gripping stories that are in your word, so memorable. Father, we confess that they're just from a different time and a different period in history that's foreign to us. So help us, Father, to grasp the warning and the example that is there that we can learn from today. Father, I confess that it's too often, too quickly, I'm thinking about me more than I'm thinking about you. Please help us to keep growing in our love for you and our love for others so that our love for ourselves will diminish. Help us to keep coming to Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and to be ready and deliberate and intentional, not just about serving our own needs, but about serving the needs of the people around us, especially of serving people with the great news of Jesus, the one who died for our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.